Let's pray. Lord God, we need you. Where else can we go when you are the one with words of life? We pray, God, that you speak to us through the words of your scripture and your word proclaimed. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us even now to have faith and to respond and to share what you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, from chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. Listen for the word of the Lord. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The word of the Lord. What is the first thing that many of us do when we enter a new place? Maybe it's coming to a church for the first time, or a new school, or a new workplace, or a new social group, or a bar or a restaurant you've never been to. I had someone in the first service tell me, well, that when you get older, one of the first things you do is look for the bathroom. But aside from that, you know, one of the things that many of us do is we look around and ask the question, do I belong here? Do I belong here? Are there other people here who look like me, or who dress like me, or talk like me, or act like me? Is this a place where I belong, or is this a place where I'm going to have to diminish certain aspects of who I am in order to fit in? Can I be safe here? Can I be comfortable here? Do I belong here? You know, it's easy to say that everyone is welcome. It's easy for a church to say everyone is welcome here. But there's a big difference between saying anyone can come and saying this place was designed with me in mind. If someone is dealing with handicap accessibility, are the ramps nearby or are they way out of the way? Was this place designed with me in mind? Is my culture represented here? Or is this really for other people and I can choose to fit in if I want? Now, some folks will say, well, I never ask that question when I go into a new place. I can go anywhere, anytime I want. And if that's the case, I hope that we will realize today what an incredible privilege it is to be able to do so, and that not everyone has that same luxury. When I was in seminary studying to become a pastor, for a while I worked a part-time job in the kitchen of a nursing home. It was down in the basement, and it was hot and sweaty work and all that. And at the time, I was the only white employee. Everyone else was African American. And it was an interesting experience to have those roles reversed a little bit. And, it led to some interesting situations. Sometimes the manager, when he would get mad at the employees and he wanted to shout at them, he would make me go stand out in the hall so that he could cuss at everybody. He knew I was studying to become a pastor, and he was not comfortable cussing in front of me, but there was part of it was the racial dynamic, that I didn't quite belong. And on the flip side, sometimes I would give some of my coworkers a ride home after our shift, and I would park across the street in the seminary parking lot. And so it would be in the evening, and we'd be walking across, and the seminary is this beautiful campus, and there's this drive, and all around the border of the campus is this big wrought iron fence. And so as we walked in, I noticed that these two ladies, both female, both African American, would stay really close to my side. And one time, one of the ladies even said out loud, even though no one else was around, "It's okay, I can be here, I'm with him." And part of it was, they weren't students there, so they were unsure if it was okay for them to come in. But there was that racial dynamic as well. Is this place a place where I'm allowed? Do I belong here? That's a question we can broaden out to say, do I have a place of belonging in the church? Is there a place meant for me? And even in my relationship with God, do I belong in the family of Jesus Christ? Is this place meant for me? Do I belong? Our scripture passage today is unique in that it shows the church expanding beyond the confines of Jerusalem to a new people group for the very first time. Up until this point, the Christian church had been made up exclusively of Jewish people who believed in Jesus Christ. It was mostly centered in the city of Jerusalem. And so our story today is the first time someone outside of the Jewish faith received the gospel and became Christian, and the church expanded to include them. And even though the Samaritans lived very close to the Jewish people, and it wasn't much of a geographical gap to cross, when this happened, it was as big of a leap for the church as it was 50 years ago when human beings stepped onto the surface of the moon. This was a major change in who the church was in overcoming this barrier of separation between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And in fact, that's a bit of the theme throughout the entire book of Acts. That throughout the book of Acts, the church is constantly being driven by the Holy Spirit to overcome human-made barriers and divisions and separations in order to share the gospel in new ways with new people, because God's heart is for everyone. It's kind of like the salmon in Alaska during the salmon run, if you've ever seen that. It's amazing what these fish do. They start in the ocean, then they swim through the rivers upstream, mile after mile, sometimes hundreds of miles, to get back to their spawning grounds. And because the river is going up in elevation to do so, not only are they swimming upstream, but from time to time, these salmon have to leap up in the air over waterfalls and rock formations and obstacles in the way in order to continue on their journey to create new life. And that's a good image for the church in the book of Acts, that again and again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are leaping over obstacles and separations in order to come to a place of new life as the church. It starts with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the sharing of the gospel with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And then in our story, we have the expansion of that now to include the Samaritan people. And then a couple chapters later, it will eventually be expanded to include the Gentiles. And again, the church is overcoming these barriers by the Holy Spirit. And we are called to do the same. We are called to be upstream swimming, obstacle overcoming, Holy Spirit driven, gospel sharing people of Jesus Christ. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to not let these separations keep us apart, but are to be united and one. The first thing that we see in our story today is that part of what forces the church to grow in this way is adversity and persecution. If we had read the chapter before, we would read the story of Stephen, who was a deacon and who was very outspoken with the gospel. And because of that, he ends up getting stoned to death by a large group of people and becomes the first Christian martyr after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, the apostles had been receiving a lot of verbal threats. They've even been beaten and flogged at one point. But this is the first death for the Christian faith since Jesus' death and resurrection. And this kind of unleashes a new season of persecution against the church where nobody is safe. And so only the apostles remain in Jerusalem. The rest of the church scatters into the surrounding countryside to go into hiding. And it seems like this is a moment of weakness and powerlessness for the church. But rather than dampening the gospel, God uses this persecution to help spread the gospel. It's like when you blow on the seeds of a dandelion, and it spreads those seeds everywhere on the wind. At the start of our scripture passage, we're told that everywhere they went, when they scattered, everywhere they went, they brought the word of Jesus Christ with them. And so God used this to spread the good news and to make a new leap to share it with a new group of people, the Samaritan people. Sometimes that's how God works in our lives. In a popular video that is shared a lot online, Rabbi Abraham Twersky gives the example of lobsters and how lobsters grow. It's a pretty unique process, and it has a lot to tell us about hardship and adversity. You see, a lobster, when you get right down to it, is really just a mushy, soft little animal inside a hard, rigid shell. And that hard, rigid shell does not grow. It does not expand. So how then does the lobster grow? Well, as it gets bigger and bigger, it starts to be more and more confined by the rigid shell, and its body begins to press against it harder and harder, and it feels that stress and that discomfort. And when the lobster can't take that pressure anymore, what it will do is it will crawl underneath a rock formation for protection, and it will cast off its shell, being completely vulnerable there, and then will grow a new, larger shell, emerging kind of a new creature. And every time it grows, it goes through that same process of going under a rock, casting off the old shell, and growing a new, larger one. Now, Rabbi Twersky, in this video, he says, now, if lobsters had doctors, none of them would grow. Why? Because the minute they started to feel discomfort, they would go and the doctor would prescribe something to take the pain away. Adversity, stress, is the signal for them to grow. And sometimes that's what God does in our lives to help us to grow in a new way. For the church, you know, they had been growing in place in Jerusalem. First, they had 3,000 members and then 5,000 members. And we're told day by day, God was adding to their number. And there's no reason, hypothetically, why they couldn't have just continued expanding in place indefinitely. But if they'd done so, it would have remained a Jewish church primarily, a faith for the Jewish people and not for everyone else. And so in order to get them to cast off that rigid shell and grow in a new way, God used that persecution that scattered them to force them into new areas for the gospel. In the same way, sometimes God uses adversity and hardship in our lives to get us to cast off, you know, what's comfortable. If we're comfortable, we'll never change. And so sometimes those rigid shells aren't just protecting us, they're confining us. And so sometimes God calls us to go underneath the rock of Jesus Christ for protection, to cast off what confines us and to grow something new. That's what God does through the church in getting them to branch out here to the Samaritans for the first time. The second thing that we see in our scripture story today is the power of touch. The power of simple touch. You see, Philip goes to Samaria and he starts preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and people are amazed at the signs God is doing through him, and they believe, and there's great joy in the city, and so they're baptized and they become believers, but they don't yet at this point receive the Holy Spirit. It's not until later when Peter and John, the apostles, come from the city of Jerusalem down to Samaria, pray for them, and then place their hands on them that they finally receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that sign of full belonging in Christ. Now, it's important on the one hand because it's something so simple, so meek even. This isn't about big showy signs of how impressive the apostles are or how everybody should pay attention to them. It's just simple human touch. There's this other guy in the story, Simon, who for a long time held everybody under his sway with his magic tricks. He was a sorcerer using illusion and tricks in order to get people to pay attention to him. And yet the apostles, who are the ones with the real power, aren't doing things to say, hey, look at us. They're simply laying hands on people and praying over them. Our daughter, Elsie, oftentimes will lead the prayer at dinner time in our house, and sometimes she gets kind of creative. And lately what she's been doing is when it's time to say amen, she'll go around to each of us and place her hands on our head, and she'll go around and say amen over each of us. It's kind of neat. But the other day, while she was doing that, she gave me a noogie. A holy noogie. I wonder if the apostles did any of that when they were laying hands on the Samaritans. But the point is that it's touch that finally brings the Holy Spirit into the picture here. Why? Some of this goes back to the history. If you go all the way back to 8th century BC, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom of Israel had its capital in a place called Samaria. That's where we get the name Samaritans. Now, in the 8th century BC, the Assyrian Empire came in and conquered the northern kingdom and dispersed its people throughout their empire and then brought in some of their other people in to settle in the land. It was a way of controlling things. And so these people from other areas brought with them their culture and their religion and their customs and their practices. And what happened is that they started to mix those with the religion of Israel and the customs that they found. And what they came up with was kind of a hybrid thing where they believed in the God of Israel, but they kind of added in some of their own stuff and changed some of the teachings a little bit. And because of that, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people lived very close to each other, but did not mix with one another. From the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans weren't pure enough in their belief or their practices. From the Samaritan perspective, the Jewish people were wrong in trying to claim this exclusive claim on the God of Israel. And so they lived close to each other, but did not like each other. And yet here the apostles come and they cross that distance, those centuries of division, with touch. And it's this moment that the people receive the gift of the Spirit. You know, outsiders had always been allowed to come to the temple in Jerusalem, the center of the faith of Israel, the place where God dwells among the people, but they'd only be allowed to go to the outer courts, not to the inner courts where God's presence was more directly felt. Only people of the Jewish faith were allowed in that far. And yet here are these Samaritans receiving the very most precious gift and prize of the church, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of the Holy of Holies within the innermost part of the temple is being shared out with all of God's people, with the Samaritans. Yes, they'd believed in Jesus Christ. Yes, they'd become members through baptism, but this is not just you can come. This is meant for you, that God is willing to dwell in you, that they were considered worthy to be vessels of the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit poured out among them. And that was a message for the church, that this is for them as much as it is for you. It's important to notice that the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit as Samaritans, that they didn't have to change to become like the Jewish believers in order to receive this gift. As Samaritans, they received this full belonging and inclusion through the Holy Spirit. No wonder it happens in this moment of human touch, this moment of making clear there is no separation or division. You are one. There is a place for you. Our culture has a problem with what civil rights pioneer Howard Thurman talks about as contact without fellowship. Contact without fellowship. You know, we have a long history of racism and division around race in our country, among many other problems, of course. The thing is, we're around one another a lot. You know, people are out on the sidewalk at the same time, or people of different races or culture go to the same schools, or have the same workplace, or serve in the armed forces together. We're around one another. But what Howard Thurman points out is that that is often contact without fellowship, without actual human relationship. And the problem with contact without fellowship is it becomes a breeding ground for mistrust. It becomes a breeding ground for fear. It becomes a breeding ground where stereotypes and biases can go unchecked, and it ends up making us hate one another instead of loving one another. The church, on the other hand, is uniquely suited to be the antidote to that, because we're all about that place of connection. The word for church in the New Testament is koinonia, which means fellowship or community. We are the place of connection that can be the antidote to some of that separation. On the one hand, that makes it real simple, right? Anybody can do that. On the other hand, it makes it really hard because it means we have to do that work. I've been reading some studies recently on churches that have successfully become multicultural, cross-cultural in their communities, and what the research, the evidence shows is that it wasn't through external things like changes to the music or choices in hiring staff or things like that. It was through intentionally including all people in all the processes of the church, and then the natural connections that happened as a result. It was connection, it was contact that allowed churches to overcome those barriers in a surprising way. And we are called to do the same, to be a place of touch where the Holy Spirit can work through us to bridge those barriers. So what do we learn in our scripture story today? Well, I think number one, we learn that faith is messy. Faith is messy, isn't it? Sometimes we get these romantic ideals about what it's going to be like to share the gospel message or to start a new ministry that's serving a particular group or to do the work of cross-cultural ministry and reconciliation. And we get these romantic ideas in our head and it's kumbaya and all that. But people are messy. Faith is messy because it's about real people with real lives. And we see that in our story today, in that the Samaritans aren't like this ideal group of people. When we first meet them, they're under the sway of essentially a snake oil salesman. It's hard to respect that, right? And then when they quickly turn and believe in the gospel, you wonder, well, are they just easily swayed? Are they just impressionable? Is this really going to last? Do they really have faith? And then we read that they don't receive the Holy Spirit right away like we'd expect. And so that's messy and strange. And then we read about this guy, Simon, who believes and is baptized. So things seem to be good, but then when he sees the apostles praying over people and laying hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, he sees a business opportunity. He says, "How much? So that I can buy this ability, so that I can do the same thing." And Peter has to say, "Let your money perish along with you, that you think you can purchase the gift of God." And so, but the point is, this guy is doing this after he's been baptized. Right, so then the question is, well, was it for real for him? Or is he not really Christian yet? And the answer to all of that is it's just messy, right? I think there's good news in that. You know, sometimes we get this expectation that there should be this straight line of progression from the moment of baptism or conversion to like becoming this better version of ourselves and being good and having a good faith and all of that. But it rarely is like that, isn't it? Usually our faith goes in fits and starts, and sometimes we make progress, and sometimes we're not so sure about what we believe, and sometimes we're kind of mixed up in our thoughts, and sometimes God reveals in us the condition of our heart that we need to take a step backwards and work on things. And it's not this straight line, it's messy. And the point being that that doesn't mean we're not part of the family. That our faith is not based in us, it's based in Jesus, and He's enough to make us belong. And so the work is messy because it's real lives, but that doesn't mean it's not real. The second thing I think that we see in our story today is that this work of the Holy Spirit, of bringing people together, the Holy Spirit itself, is a gift. You know, if one fear is that my life isn't good enough for me to really belong, the other fear can be, is my faith real enough? Do I have the real deal version of faith, or is there a better version out there that I don't yet have? And, you know, this story can kind of kick up some of those fears for us. Right? Here are these Samaritans, they believe in Jesus, and they're baptized. Those are the things that we ordinarily say make you a full member of the church, and yet they don't receive the Holy Spirit until later. And it brings up this question of, what if I haven't received the Holy Spirit? How do I know? And you can even say, I believe in God, and my faith is an important thing to me, and it's even life-giving to me, but then you can start to wonder, is there a more genuine, more real, more powerful version of faith that I haven't experienced yet, and how do I know? Maybe I've just been trying to convince myself, and so even though my faith is important to me, there's this insecurity of, do I really belong? Do I really have what God is offering? It's kind of like when you're driving in the simulator in driver's ed versus actually driving a real car in the road. How do I know I've got the real deal? I'll be honest that there's a lot of debate about this scripture passage, because some people look at this and say, yes, in fact, you do need what amounts to like this second special blessing in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and it should come with these signs, you know, like speaking in tongues or signs of power or wonder, and it should be this powerful experience, and if you haven't gotten that, you don't really have the full faith yet. Other people look at the same passage and say, no, this isn't meant to tell us that this is how it always is. This is just how it happened in this particular time and place. And so the question is, what do we do with that? Well, I think if you look at the story, one thing that becomes clear is that there's no formula for the Holy Spirit. That we can't create 1, 2, 3 steps. You can't purchase this. It's not something we can control. Peter says you can't purchase it. Why? Because it is the gift of God. That we can't lay out how God is going to work, that it comes as a gift. Part of what I believe is that every Christian, when you receive Christ, you receive with that the Holy Spirit. Peter says the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That there is this promise that every believer in Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's also true that sometimes the Spirit comes in signs of power. That you think of like an electric cord where there's always an electric current going through, but then maybe a surge goes through it. That sometimes there is a surge of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish something through us. Maybe to empower us to do something, to share the gospel or to overcome some barrier or to affirm that, yes, in fact, God is in the midst of what is happening right now. That sometimes the Holy Spirit does signs of power through us, but that doesn't mean if you're not experiencing those that you don't have the Holy Spirit. In the story, one of the big points is to not focus on the signs, but to focus on the one that the signs are pointing to. God does not give God's heart in pieces. God gives us all of who God is. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's a gift. In fact, when the scripture says that the Holy Spirit falls upon people in the book of Acts, or comes upon people, the word that's being used is used elsewhere in the Bible in the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story? There's this son who turns away from his father and his family, and he wastes his inheritance, and he gets off on a wrong track, and he ends up living in a pigsty, and his life is a mess, and some would say that he is beyond the point of redemption. And yet when he turns around to come back to his father, just in the hopes of being able to work in the father's household, nothing more, what does the father do when he sees the son approaching? Does he wait? No, he runs out to greet him, and he falls upon his son. The same word for the Holy Spirit falling upon us. The father falls upon the son to embrace him around his neck. And he's saying that his son who was lost is now found. His son who is dead is now alive. And he's saying, let me dress you in the finest of clothes and let me put rings on your fingers. You are my son and you are home. And that is the image of the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you and to me, that gift of belonging. The Holy Spirit rushing out and running to you and to me and saying, come to me. You are my daughter. You are my son. You belong to me. You are in this family. Let me dress you in the finest of clothes. Let me put those rings upon your finger. Let me shower you with kisses and hold you in my embrace. You belong to me and with me. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit for you and for me, that gift of being embraced and brought home. And if we are given that gift of such belonging, the very essence of God given to you and me without hesitation or reservation, then how can we not do the same and share that belonging with others? To reach out across those gaps, to be brave enough to stand up and stand out, and to reach across and through human touch and connection, real relationship, to share that love with others. Power in the book of Acts is not about control. It's about connection. It's not about manipulation. It's about transformation. And we have that power to give the gift of belonging to all, to experience it for ourselves, to say, I belong here. So, beloved, you know, some of us maybe are like the man Simon in the story today. And our hearts have been revealed, and we need to repent of the bitterness and sin that holds us captive and to pray for release. Maybe some of us need to repent of the sin of racism and prejudice and to bring those before God. You know, every one of us carries bias. Maybe God is calling us to examine some of those thoughts and attitudes, to open ourselves to God's power, to shed those rigid shells and to be open to something brand new. So come under the rock of Jesus Christ and let God push us into new territory to make new connections, because love is real and we belong. Thanks be to God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we praise you and submit ourselves to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of all creation, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father, the one who will come again, the one who will judge all things. And we find in your presence the truth that you have chosen not to condemn us, but to make us righteous, to clothe us with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pour out our hearts and our souls to you today and ask you to come and be God in our lives, to be God in our heart, to be God in our bodies, to be God in our speech, to be God in our attitudes, to be God in our relationships, to be God in our time, to be God in our work, to be God in our church, to be God in our communities. Lord, we ask you to take your rightful place on the throne, and Lord, we want to serve you as your servants. God, we ask for you to bring your peace to this world, to repair what you alone are able to repair. And God, we are so bold as to say, here we are, use us, start with us, do something new in our midst, God. We want to see your gospel shared all around us. We want to experience it ourselves. Take our attention and our attitude away from the signs and the wonders and to focus instead on you as the gift. To experience you running even now to embrace us, to change us, messy lives and all. Lord, help us to give that acceptance to others. We pray, God, lifting up to you the needs that we carry with us, God, like heavy luggage, we set it down before you and ask you to take it up. And we wait with hands open to receive what you would give us in their place. Lord, whether that would be your peace or your joy or courage or the gift of self-control or healing, we know that you're enough. We pray for those in our midst who are hurting right now, and we ask for healing. We especially lift up to you Nicole Ringler and ask for healing in her back, and ask that the injections on Friday would make a difference, Lord, that surgery would not be needed. We ask for total and complete healing for her. We ask for your healing hand on Denny Matthews, for your blessing on Becky Rodriguez recovering from surgery, and ask that she would be made cancer-free. For your strength and healing for Otho and Hope Jordan, for healing for Bernice Mount and Helen Friedley and Jane Lagerway. Lord, for your blessing on Mary Lou Click moving to a new residence, Lord. God, we pray for those who are grieving right now, the loss of a loved one, and ask for you to draw close. We pray for families that are messed up and out of control, and ask that you would help us to be the peace in the midst of those relationships. We pray for those suffering with addiction and ask, Lord, for freedom and community in place of isolation. We pray for those who are lonely or sad or depressed and ask, Lord, for your love to surround each. God, we pray for justice in our neighborhood, in our community, in our country, in our world. We pray for the day, Lord, when Jesus will come again and make all things new and set all things right. Lord, let us as your church be found ready to greet him with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.